August 6th, 1945. There were suddenly 129,000 people killed. August 9th, in 1945, there were suddenly 226,000 people killed. Boom. That was when they dropped the nuclear bombs on Nagasaki and Hiroshima. That brought about the end of World War II. Someday, there's going to be a catastrophic event far greater than that that's going to happen. And everyone will be affected, living and dead. That's not a little thing. Someday the Lord comes, there's going to be a trumpet blow. And it's going to blast all the way around the world. I don't know how that's going to be. And all those living and dead are going to hear that. And those that are dead are going to rise first. And we which are alive, if we're still alive, will be caught up together to meet him in the air. That's real. That's going to happen. We live in this life and it goes on and on and on, and we think, well, it'll just tomorrow be the same. Monday we'll go to work and we'll do what we have to do, and next Sunday we'll roll around and we'll go to church. And well, it's been for 6,000 years. Someday it's going to end just like that. Are you ready? Are you ready? I want to say this, and I want you to remember this. It's not a shame to say, I'm sorry. It's not a shame to say, I'm sorry. Now I have a question for you. I'm not speaking to what I believe is probably most of you here tonight. I'm going to be speaking to a few of you tonight. Yet at the same time, let us all take heed to what I have to say, what the Bible has to say to you this evening. The question is this. I have a question for you. What must I do to be lost? That's my first question for you. What must I do to be lost? Romans tells us in chapter 3, verse 23, he says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Tells me, all have sinned, and the Bible tells me that all sinners go to hell. They are not saved from eternal damnation. All have sinned and come short of the glory. And that includes me and you. Until we accept salvation. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Someday, if you are alive, you will hear a trumpet call, and you will suddenly, I agree with what Brother Melvin said up here, that whole thing of every knee bowing, I think it's going to be because it's going to be out of absolute awe at the majesty, at the glory, at the magnificence, at the power of God. I think we're going to bow because we have nothing else to do. We have no more strength left in us that stands up and says, but what about me? We are going to bow before God, and he is going to deserve all the praise and all the honor he can get. Someday, that's going to happen. Now, what must I do to be lost? Well, back in the garden, we all know the story. Back in the garden, there was a time when Adam and Eve were there, and God said, there's two trees here. I don't want you to take of these two trees. I don't want you to take, the one tree said, I don't want you to take of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And we all know the story. Eve took of that tree. She said it looked good to the eyes and the tree to be desired to make one wise. And she gave to her husband, to Adam, and he took also. And their eyes were opened, and they knew good and evil. And it says they both knew they were naked. And then in the cool of the day when God met with them, As he usually did, he walked and talked with them in the garden in the cool of the day. He called out one day and said, "Adam, where are you?" I don't suppose it was a question of whether or not God knew where Adam was. It was more a question of, "Adam, I know there's something wrong." He even knew what was wrong, I'm sure. So Adam came out and said, "I took of the fruit that you told us not to." And you know the story. God said, "Okay, lest you take of the tree of life and live forever, I'm going to cast you out of the garden." It was not possible for man to live forever in that state of rejecting what God had said. Mankind was lost. They needed a Savior. They needed somebody to come and to give them hope again. And for nearly, for 4,000 years, I don't understand God. 4,000 years, men were born, men died. Men lived, men died. Generation after generation after generation. I don't doubt God, don't get me wrong. I just don't understand. But that's okay. I don't need to understand. What I know is that God knows what He's doing, and He makes no mistakes at all. No mistakes. I wondered before, I don't know if I said this today or yesterday or whenever I said it. I wondered before, what would it be like? Why didn't God give us a little glimpse into eternity after we die? I can only conclude this. Because if we could see, I think to the human mind, it would look so unfair. Because I think there's going to be a situation there, and God is the eternal judge of all things. And when there's no be no sin there, but those who you thought were so pious won't be there. I think there's a possibility of that. I think there's a possibility of those being there that you looked at them and say, "How did they make it?" I think there's a possibility. I think it could look so unfair to us what that's going to look like. So I don't know that. Anyway, here we are. Now, what do I have to do to be lost? You know what the answer is? Nothing. I don't have to do anything to be lost. I'm lost already. Until I do what it takes to accept what God has offered to me, I'm lost. If you have not turned your life over, let me back up just a little bit. The reason that those bombs were dropped on those two cities in Japan was because the United States and all of its allies were attempted in this world war. Finally, Japan raised its arms, its white flag, and said, "I surrender." So the generals there, Douglas MacArthur, I think it was, he went there and on board the ship, I forget the name of the ship now, he was there and he said, they wanted conditions. The Japanese wanted to make some conditions with the Allied forces, and, "Well, this is what we'd like to do, and will you do this, and we're surrendering, but this and this." And General Douglas MacArthur said, "Nothing is acceptable except absolute surrender. Unconditional surrender." They had no more government. They had no more rights. Nothing except what the prevailing forces there, the United States and the Allied forces, except what they said. That's the way it was. They had no choice. They were defeated. The only choice they had was to resist and be annihilated or surrender. That is what it's going to take for us to answer the question, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to be lost? Nothing. I must surrender. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. To be lost, do nothing. Even if you were raised in a good Christian home. Even if your parents are the godliest Christians, even if they are churchgoers, even if they, maybe your daddy's even a preacher. Maybe you belong to a certain denomination or group of people. That doesn't save you. Now, in Ezekiel, he says, "Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity." If he does not turn from his wicked way, he will die in his iniquity. But thou hast delivered thy soul. We're not talking about what our responsibility is to those. We're talking this evening about what must I do to be lost. Then my next question is going to be, what must I do to be saved? When Jesus came preaching, well, John came preaching first, his first words that we have recorded were, "Repent and believe the gospel." That was Jesus' first word, I believe. I didn't look that up. Now, so here we are. We're a man out here. We're realizing that we have a responsibility. We're wondering what we should do. Or a young person. Young lady, young man, older person. We're wondering, what should I do? Well, here's something you shouldn't do. You can do this. This is what you can do to be lost. When there in Luke 14, Jesus gives a parable about a man who made a great supper and he bade many to come. And they said, it says they all began with one consent to make excuse. I got to do this. I need to do that. I need to go. I bought a farm, I bought some oxen, I married a wife, all these things, and I cannot come. To stay lost, make excuses. To stay lost, make excuses. Easy to do. Because, remember what I said, it's not a shame to say I'm sorry. In fact, in the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God being an upside-down kingdom, from what our flesh and the carnal man in us and the way the world looks at it, to say I'm sorry is to be defeated. But to say I'm sorry in the kingdom of God is to get victory. To say I have sinned and I have done wrong is victory. Well, I remember well the first time I came in, this is... I don't know how many years ago, probably close to 25 or 28 years ago. We first came into these circles, knew nothing about you out here. We were in Colorado, we was in Wisconsin, we were in Idaho, and I remember well, they would ask me, well, what's your testimony of being born again? And I would tell them, and I have a shameful testimony. And they would just smile and say, God bless you. I was accepted. That's the way it works in the kingdom of God. The repentant man, the man who's willing to say, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. That man is accepted in the kingdom of God. The man who cannot say that, he's held out. You can be too busy. You can make excuse. You can let your possessions get in your way. In Mark 10, 21 says, Jesus, beholding him, this is this rich young ruler, he said unto him, one thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and come and follow me. And I'll be honest with you all tonight. I wonder sometimes if we know what that means. I wonder. We can make a lot of reasons for all the things we have, and I'm not saying we're wrong. I'm just saying I wonder. When I think about those people over there in Ukraine and all the suffering and the struggling that they're doing, no fault of their own, they did nothing wrong. And here we sit in luxury, to say the least. I don't think it's wrong to say luxury. I don't know what to do with all that. There's people over there that's half dead. Who are we when we walk around beside of them and say, oh, I see. You do with that what you want. I don't know. Our possessions, they can be the thing that when we hear that catastrophic trumpet blast, that we will all of a sudden dread. I should have done something. Just something to think about. There's another thing. You've heard the story, you've heard the gospel, you've heard the, felt the call, and you say, now, Acts 28 says, for the heart of this people is waxed gross, their ears are dull of hearing, their eyes have they closed, and lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart, and she converted and I should heal them, they've closed their eyes and closed their ears. That could be a great loss. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 5:12 says, whereas by one man sin entered into the world by death, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. And in Matthew, Jesus says, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I liken them unto a wise man. Rain descended, floods came, winds blew, house stood. But everyone who heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man. And the rain descended, floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell. What must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved? First thing, it's an open invitation. Jesus said clearly, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Come unto me. Come unto me. It's a clear welcome call. He says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's the gospel in a real small nutshell. I already said this, I'll say it again. Jesus began to preach saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What must I do to be saved? Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And that means, what that means is, here is your opportunity. And tonight, here is your opportunity. Those of you who have not accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord, unconditionally surrendered, here's your opportunity. The call is out. When Paul and Silas were there in prison, they prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them, and suddenly there was a great earthquake. And everyone's bands were loosed, it says. And the keeper of the prison, awakening out of his sleep, he was ready to kill himself because he knew if those prisoners got away, he was dead man. But Paul said, do thyself no harm, we're all here. And he said, this was the jailer's response to that. He said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? They said this. They said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. In Acts again, it says, "Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand before you whole," this man that was blind. And he said, "This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, and which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." I've been inspired this weekend. My wife and I have talked about it. We've been encouraged. And I'll tell you why. Because it feels to us like, and I know you have your things you work through, I'm not doubting any of that, but what we felt as we talked to various of you, we felt a zeal. We felt a sincerity. We felt a true concern and a true love for your neighbors and your friends and your family for the sake of the Lord Jesus. It wasn't just us four and no more. It felt like you're reaching out, and it's just refreshing to be around people like that. And let me say to you, never, never, never lose that. Keep that zeal. Keep that concern. Keep that love flowing out of your heart because of the Lord Jesus for others, for his sake. Keep it there. We have been blessed. It's a gift. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We read on and we read in the scriptures, and we find that there's a package of this thing of salvation. It's not just a matter of, okay, yeah, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It starts with that. That must be there, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We've talked about repentance. Jesus said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," because we're lost. We have all sinned. We must repent of our sin and find that grace, that healing salvation in Jesus Christ. It's a gift, but it's a package too. It all comes together. Jesus said one time, up to Mary and Martha there, he said, "But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her." Not talking about Martha, not talking about anything she's done wrong. Talk about Mary. Mary hath chosen the one thing needful. I don't know what all that one thing is, but one thing I know, she sit at the feet of Jesus longing to hear him, desiring to hear what he had to say to her. Her heart was wrapped up in him. Her heart was wrapped up in him. Be careful of business. Be careful of that. Be careful of your plans and your visions. Be careful. One thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen to sit at the feet of Jesus. Another time Jesus said, "One thing thou lackest." He says, "Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and take up the cross and follow me." We can read there where Jesus tells a story about the man that he decided to build a tower, and he couldn't finish it, or he thought ahead and decided, "Can I do this or not?" That's one thing we need to do. What must I do to be saved? We need to count the cost. What is this going to cost me? I'm telling you, unconditional surrender. He asked for your money. He asked for your time. He asked for your life. He asked for you. That's what he's asking for. He said one another time, Jesus said, "No man having put his hand to the plow looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." I make a commitment and I start looking back and wondering, well, what about this? And maybe I didn't have to do this. And maybe I shouldn't. Maybe this is okay. And Jesus says, not fit. He says in Matthew 10:37, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, or son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. Taketh not his cross. What must I do to be saved? Now, the fact is, he also says, ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. Enduring to the end. Enduring to the end. You come before God, you pour out your heart, you commit your life to him, you repent of your sins, you ask him into your heart, you ask him into your life, and you say, Lord, anything. Okay? 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years down the road. Let's examine ourselves a bit. Is it still anything? Or are there some things we kind of earned? He that endureth to the end shall be saved. I would just give an invitation. Whether you come forward to this altar or whether you want to talk to somebody afterwards or you want to kneel down before God, but I give you an invitation tonight. Will you be saved? Will you make that choice? It's in your hands, and you don't have tomorrow. Tomorrow's not yours. History tells us two things. One thing it tells us is it'll probably happen tomorrow. That's the law of averages. It'll probably happen. We'll probably be tomorrow. History also tells us that nothing stays the same. It always changes. So that means tomorrow may not be ours. It's not a shame to say, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, Lord. I was the one that put you on the cross. It was because of my sin that you went to the cross. And you died there for me, perfect, a perfect Lamb of God, without any reason for him to die. He was not in any way had he done anything wrong. He did not deserve what he got. But he went there and he said, Father, not my will, but thine be done. And he gave himself for you. It's your choice. Tomorrow, we don't have it. We plan to go home tomorrow. Maybe we'll make it home and maybe we won't. I didn't plan to have any kind of heart problems either. But I do. We don't know what the future is. So I just give you an invitation. If there's anybody here who knows in their heart, it's time for me to surrender, I want to give you that opportunity. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. We pray for your grace on us. We pray for your mercy on us. We thank you for what you've given us. We pray, Lord, that there might be, if there's somebody here tonight who is wrestling, they know what the truth is. They know that they're miserable. They know they have not made the choice. They know they're looking for something more. They're looking for something different. Pray, Lord, call them, draw them to yourself. Some way that they might be able to find the way to freedom. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you for giving us the Lord Jesus. Thank you for giving us each other. That we can love you and we can love each other. And I pray, Father, that whatever the future holds, that we might remain faithful. Every one of us here who have made that calling and election sure, we might remain faithful unto thee, and oh God, help us. There is a tremendous power out there attempting to steal, kill, and destroy. And you said even one place, except the days be shortened, even the very elect would be deceived. Oh God, we pray heartily, we pray strong, we pray hard. Father, help us to be faithful, clear to the end. For your glory. So that someday you can receive that reward for which you suffered. In Jesus' name, amen.